to Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Matthew 13, verse 47. Reading to verse 52. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder, who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. I'm very happy today to appear to you more normal, standing to preach at the pulpit, which is a style. And I'm not used to sitting down on a high chair. But the Lord has been hearing your prayers, and I thank you for all your concern for me, so that 2 weeks ago I could preach at the sunset gospel hour without sitting on the high chair. And in our trip to Cambodia, I could stand right through in every sermon. Therefore, I appear to you more alive today. And out of my experience, I coined a word. Don't give me $1 million. Give me health. And thank God for one of the best gifts of life, which you enjoy every meal, namely your appetite. Sometimes I don't have the appetite, and what an anticlimax with very good food, but you cannot eat. Thank God for your health and for a good appetite, because he says he satisfied the mouth with good things, so that the youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, we have been reading, actually, by this time, 7 parables at one sitting, preached by our Lord to the people, but not at one time, but maybe 2 or 3 times. Nevertheless, it is in a series. Our Lord is the master of parables. We don't read it in Peter or Paul, but it is our Lord who teaches by parables, and he has spoken a total of 40 parables, especially in the 3 synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In this series, there are 7 parables, so that there is some connection, it must be, between these 7 parables. There are 7 stages of development in the kingdom of heaven, or in the life of the church. You all remember the first parable, the parable of the sower, where the sower goes out to sow widely, which stretches from the road, the pathway, even to the places where there are thorns and thistles, and ground that is rocky, to the good soil that has been plowed through and destoned and withered. Who is the sower? I'm very sure Jesus is hinting about himself. And when he goes out to work for the Lord, it is not that he has special powers and so he will reap in everyone who hears him. Not at all. There are the hard-hearted. There are those who are involved in riches. There are those who are easily excited. They will gladly receive him, but reject him later on. It is written in the same chapter, chapter 13, verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This gives us some comfort when we try to do our best to preach the gospel, the word of life, and it is rejected. Or if you admonish the people a little bit more, they do not like it and they reject it. Our Lord meets with the same situation. We used to think that Dr. John Sung, who was such a great, mighty preacher, and truly he had won many into the kingdom, but there were also the multitudes who rejected him, whose heart did not belong to the Lord. And so, in the work of the gospel, we should not be discouraged, because we are bound to meet with those who are of the wayside, with those who are of rocky soil, with those that have thorns and thistles. Now the second parable is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Immediately, when God has done his good work, the wheat are the sons of God, the sons of the kingdom. Satan comes along to sow imitation wheat. They are the sons of the devil. And here, we have Jesus who applies the parable of the tares to this wicked generation. And what was he talking about? The wicked generation. They were the leaders of the church at that time. The Pharisees, high churchmen, the scribes, the theologians, the pastors. These who constantly denied his doctrine and disbelieved even his miracles. So that we find in the Bible seven types of false ones. False Christ, false prophet, false spirit, false apostle, false teachers, false witnesses, and false brethren. And in all the Gospels, Jesus stressed the importance of watching out for false Christ and false prophets. And in practically every epistle, there is a warning that we must take care that we may not be deceived by the sons of Satan, who are indeed the church leaders of today. And there are now so many styles of churches, as you read in the Sunday Times today, that it is so geared to the entertainment enterprise, that a church should function like an entertainment club. These are the false prophets, because what we need is to hear what God says in the Word of God, and not to depend on magic to entertain the people. The book of Jude is totally one whole book on the need of earnestly contending for the faith. Are we earnestly doing such a job today to prevent all these falsehoods from coming into the church? Paul, in his address to the Ephesian elders, said that for 3 years when he was in Ephesus and he taught the Bible school there, he did not refrain from warning them day and night with tears. I hope recently there was a book that was given to you, Disciples of McIntyre. You might have faintly heard of the name of McIntyre, but the first 6 chapters will tell you that we fought the battle of the faith against the wicked generation that was before us, above us, and they were the modernist missionaries who ruled over us as a colonial church. There was a Dr. Gibson who wrote a book denying there is hell. A Dr. Fleming denied the virgin birth. Another one, George Hollister, said that if Christ doesn't come, our sins can also be forgiven because before Christ came, our sins were forgiven. And such evil doctrines from the mouths of false teachers, false missionaries, had to be fought against. But I think the book that is given to you, you just put it in the shelf, that's all. I urge you to seriously read how our church had started. The VP movement today is a big movement by the grace of God. The newspaper says that we have got 31 churches registered with the government, individual. Actually, there should be more. Several more are registering. But how the Lord has blessed us is due to the fact that we took a separate stand to warn against pests in the church. This wicked generation. And we have the same wicked generation that is overruling the church today if we do not realize the evil and take a stand. Why? Paul warned the Ephesian elders against wolves that are coming in day and night with tears for 3 years because they knew the danger. But ordinary members do not realize that. And they say, oh, what's wrong with NIV? That is a modern version, easy to read. But they do not know that the NIV takes away very important passages of the Bible, and they say, this is not in the Gospel of John, the woman taken in adultery. And I say that is the most beautiful story of a very wonderful Savior with his magnanimity that he could put the false accusers, pay them back in their own coin, that they all slunk out of the picture because the guilt was awakened in their hearts. And it was a very unfair trial. If the woman was taken in the act of adultery, why wasn't the man brought to the trial? So such passages of scripture are taken out, deleted by Westcott and Hort. There is a passage in 1 John 5:7 and 8. There are three witnesses in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Son. The Word and the Spirit. This short verse is spirited away. You cannot find it. And God's Word is law. And anyone who delves with God's Word and picks it away is worthy of death. So it is not enough to call the text of Wesley and Hort corrupt text. We must call it the accursed text. David says, I love them, I hate them with holy hatred, thy enemies who hate thee. And then he says, examine my heart. What God wants is that when we say that we love him, we do love him with our first love, with a zealous and jealous love to the very end. You will not stand anyone who defames our Lord. So that is the parable of the test. Soon after the church has started, Satan begins his evil work. And then we come to the third parable, the mustard seed, and how it is a smaller seed but grows to the biggest tree in the vegetable garden, 12 feet high, high above all the potatoes, tomatoes, melons, just creeping on the ground. But the tree has branches that the birds of the air will come and lodge. It is a picture of the outward growth of the church. And we thank God that our present buildings that the Lord has given us, we build a house that we are going to build, these are manifestations of God's kingdom, of the church, growing outwardly. And especially build a house, we have taken in not a few outsiders. They are like the unclean birds. Swallows and sparrows are not clean birds, but they come and stay in the house of God. And by allowing them to come, we thank God that I have myself baptized at least 10 of them who come to our church, and they have believed in the Lord, so we receive them into the body of the house of God. The next parable is a parable of the leavened bread. Some people are mistaken and they say leaven is always bad, but Archbishop Trench has explained that it is not always this. Satan is called a roaring lion, and Jesus is called the lion of the tribe of Judah. The same figure is used in a different sense. So the leaven here is in a good sense how the gospel penetrates the members of our church. And we are praying that our members are spiritual members. And I believe that our members, most of you are saved. There must be a portion still outside Christ. And if you are saved, you must be contributing to the kingdom of God in one way or another. So it is like good bread, leaven that leaveneth the 3 measures of flour, and it becomes soft, sweet bread to eat. It is our life like soft, sweet bread to be eaten by those with whom we contact and be a blessing to them? I believe so. Like the members who went with me to Cambodia, we have 15 in the team, and many of them said very good things about the work of the missionaries, that we should support them. That is a contribution of soft, sweet bread, the leavened bread. And then we come to the next two, the hidden treasure, how someone accidentally plowed into the land and found a cache of gold. So he hides it and quickly went to buy from the present owner. He is very happy and he sells all that he has, which was illustrated in my sermon by the woman of Samaria who came to the well to draw water, and Jesus said, if you know who I am and you give me water to drink, I will give you water of everlasting life, that when you drink, you will never thirst. Then Jesus said, go and call your husband if you want. And she said, I have no husband. Jesus, who knows everything about us, speaks to her, I know you have no husband, because the present one you are living with is not your husband. She realized that she has found not only a prophet, but Messiah, the Savior. So she left her water pot and went to the city to ask the Samaritans to come and see Jesus. And many of them believed because they heard Jesus personally. Have you found the secret treasure? In a sense, accidentally, you walk into the church and you found the word of truth. And you believe with all your heart. Then we come to the pearl merchant. And he being a jeweler, he knows all about jewelry. And when he has found a goodly pearl, he also sold all he had to buy that pearl. This parable seems the same as the first one, but many have taken the other view, that this is none other than Jesus. He is the lover, and he knows the value of souls. So he's willing to die on the cross, to sell all that he has, to win us, the sinner. The first case is a sinner finding the Savior. The second case is a Savior finding the sinner. There are altogether six parables that I have revised with you. And now we come to the seventh, which is the story of the dragnet. Once I went with a member of the church, and he said, let's go fishing with my net. All I know about fishing is hook, line, and sinker. So he went to the jetty beyond Marine Parade, and all he did was align the net along the bridge. And because the tide was flowing one way, all the fish could not resist the tide, would be sent against the net. And when he pulled up the net, it was full of fish stuck in the net. Not big fish, but smaller fish. And I was amazed. And from here I learned about the meaning of the dragnet. In the last days, and this concerns our final destiny. The net that is cast in the sea covers a whole area, and when you pull it up, then all kinds of fish are found. Good and bad fish. Snakes, water snakes perhaps. And this last parable by the Lord Jesus Christ in the series is to give us the final warning. We cannot say, once saved, always saved. That is true. But we must heed that we must be very careful. We cannot abuse the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some in the fundamental church may say, I'm saved just to follow what other people say. But we may truly be lost. In this pulling up of the net out of the sea and bringing all the fish, it seems to be a one act, a one day operation, or one time operation. But the mystery of eschatology, the mystery of things to come, are given clearly in the book of Revelation. I would like you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. There is a first judgment and there is a second judgment. And if you are in the first judgment, you will be joyful, you will be happy. But if in the second judgment, you are already condemned before the trial. Revelation chapter 20 verse 4, I will read. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This refers to all those who are faithful witnesses for Christ, and it doesn't mean that God likes to have us all become martyrs. No, he keeps us safe, and only those who are determined to be martyrs, that they will be martyrs. But those of us who follow Christ and we believe in him, we trust in him, and we obey him, when Jesus Christ comes a second time, there will be what is known as a rapture. We'll all be caught up who are alive. And our parents, our loved ones have died before us. Their graves will open first. They go up and then we go up together with them. This is the first resurrection and the first judgment. We will not be judged for our salvation or not. We'll be judged for our works. So, one thing very important to remember is that we must have good works to render to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your concern for the poor, your concern for missions, your concern for the needs of the church, your concern for even your friends, these are all good works, 6 times demanded in the book of Titus. You will go up, you will receive the reward. And I hope every one of us can have this hope that Paul has given to us, but stated in the Revelation, being the first resurrection. And then, those who have been wicked, who have denied the Lord Jesus, those who have lived unto themselves and selfishly, wickedly, this is what is going to happen. Verse 11 to 14. Let us read from there. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these, those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, there are degrees of punishment. In the course of the future, like when man is run foul of the law, he is first taken to the police station. For the night, he'll put in the lockup. He cannot go home.
And the next day he will be brought before the magistrate, and when the trial is over, he may be sentenced to 5 years jail if you commit something very bad, and if you commit something worse, it may be 10 years, or it may be 5 months if it's lighter. When we die, we go to a place called Hades, the unseen world, and it is translated as hell, as the word hell is another Greek word. But there is still the final judgment when we will be cast into the lake of fire. That is something that is even worse. Nobody likes to go there. And how will you be judged? You will be judged not according to whether you have Christ. You reject Him and say, I can do good enough to go to heaven. I have no need of Christ. Then you'll be judged according to your works. The book will be opened. What did you do? According to the book of life, is your name in the book of life? No. What did you do in your works? There'll be plenty of things that'll be recorded against us. So, the parable of the dragnet is the conclusive one, is a final warning to all the hearers to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ. In your lifetime, there is no second chance. If we do not receive Him now, and we drag on, and we procrastinate, and say, well, when the time comes, I will take note of it, but it may be too late. It is a final warning. And this dragnet, although written here simply as one act, actually is made up of two. In detail, in Revelation, we have the joy of being resurrected the first time, and we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ for our works and not for our salvation. And only those who overcome, those who have done accordingly to what the Lord has required of us, will be reigning with Him, which is a very, very logical. Not everyone who is saved will be reigning. There are those who are saved, but they are not reigning. It is only for those who overcome. In Revelation, the first two chapters, it tells us of seven churches, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It refers to all those who must overcome in their Christian life to be qualified. But those who have not Christ, it is hopeless. There is no way out. But at the great white throne, 1,000 years after, we will just go for sentencing and cast into the lake of fire. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how we thank Thee for our Lord in giving us parables, 1 to 4 points or 3 points, very easy to understand. And in the parable of the dragnet, there are 2 points. Those who are saved in the first resurrection, and those who are lost in the second resurrection. May Thou open our hearts that we will be no more resisting, but to accept Thee as our Savior. Even right now, as we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.